Amen. We're going to begin tonight to talk about in Exodus chapter 25. Well, the materials to build the tabernacle. And when people come to these chapters, sometimes they'll say, well, gosh, this is really boring stuff. No, it really isn't, but you have to understand what you're reading. Now, I'm probably not going to read you every verse of it because you're capable of doing that for yourself. What I want to do is put it together, I hope, Lord willing, so that you have a grasp and you see a little bit better than you saw before. There are so many things that you and I want to accomplish. And, I'll talk about the conference just for a second, but with so many people there, you only have just 2 days, 2.5 days, to talk to all of them. And it is, I'm really blessed in the fact, I believe, and so is Jean. I'll tell her when she gets back, she knows, but in the fact that I know most every one of them. I've been around Calvary Chapel since a long time ago, since about 78. I've been a Calvary Chapel pastor. And so some of those guys were young, had hair back then, and it wasn't gray. And it was so hard to talk to them because as soon as you'd start to talk to one, two others would be walking by and they would grab you, oh, I haven't seen you, how are you doing? And you forget, you're so tired, you forget what you were telling this one. You hope it wasn't a lie. I'm sure it wasn't, you're a pastor. So it was a great time. And we all, as I sat there, I thought, there's so much I would like to do with my life. But I'm too tired. And I don't have the money. And I don't really think I have the ability. I don't think that I can do it. I just don't have the gifting. But I know that God has brought you. And I know that you have the gifting. Because where my gifts end, yours begin. And where yours end, the person next to you begins. And all together, we make up a part of the body. All of us can't be the mouth. All of us can't be the eyes. All of us can't be the feet. But together, we have amazing things that I believe we can accomplish. But it has to be done as a family. And so we can't fight. We can't argue. We cannot seek to get glory. We cannot seek to be somebody. Every one of us who attempts to be somebody stops the job up, holds it back. And so we have really got to learn to fight our way down to the bottom, to fight our way down to be the greatest servants that there are, or people in the world will die. Now, I know we can do this. And as I talked to some of the guys, they laughed at me for being stuck away in Idaho with my Idaho tan. But I thought, you know, we can reach the whole world from Idaho. We just have to fly to Seattle first. It's okay. A little out of the way, fine. But you can get anywhere from there. Or Salt Lake City or any place else but Spokane. Not that God doesn't love it. It's just you have to get somewhere to get out of there, right? We'll do it. It's okay. We're talking about, and we have been talking about, the law. The moral law, the Ten Commandments. The civil law. Here's what happens if you knock your servant's tooth out. Here's what happens if a person wants to serve you the rest of their lives. And we talked about being a servant of Jesus Christ forever. And now we're going to talk about the tabernacle. And again, I'm not going to read all of it to you. I'll let you do that, and you should read it. But I'll give you some info that as you're reading it, it will make sense. It will be a picture to you, I hope. But let's begin by reading verse 1 of chapter 25. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. Now, I want you to tell my people. Speak to them that they bring me an offering. God is asking for your help. He doesn't need my help or your help, but He gives us first crack at it. I'm going to do something. And so, tell my people, I would like them to give me something. And what they give me, I will use it for something. Because I have an idea. Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. God doesn't have a problem with asking you, give me what you have. Do you have a musical ability? Give it to me. Bring me that as an offering. Do you work with wood? Are you a good speaker? Are you really a quick wit? Do you have a memory? I had one once. Do you? Well, then bring that to me. Bring me an offering. You speak to my people. Bring me an offering. Of every man, and this is of course men and women, families, that giveth it willingly, with his heart, you shall take my offering. Moses, speak to my people and tell them this. I would like for you to bring me an offering. Now, I will accept the offering from anyone who brings it correctly. Now, doesn't that change maybe your view of God? I felt sorry for God for so long. I was worried so about Him when I was younger. I thought, the poor old man, he's just not going to pull out. Because I'd hear the people that served Him on the radio, on the television, if you don't send big bucks, this ministry will go off the air. And as a young man, I think, oh gosh, and so everyone will go to hell, and these people, well, I don't know what will happen to them, and oh my goodness, all of the work of the Lord will shut down, and so I would send them all the money I had. Both dollars. We are in the greatest financial need we have ever been in our ministry, and we can't stay on this television station unless you dig deep and tuck in that love gift. We'll send you a gold-plated statue of me praying for you. My hands folded on my face, praying for you. You can put that up above the sink. When you think about it, when you're doing your dishes, and it will keep the demons away from your dishes all the rest of that evening. You can lay it on the kid's bed if they're sick. Me. And they'll be healed. Not if you don't send money. Didn't you feel sorry for God sometimes? I learned later on. It took me so long to learn. You don't bail the Titanic out. You get off. Where God guides, He provides. When God says, I got an idea, you go, Lord, just tell me your idea. I am your servant. He says, let's go down here and do this. That's okay. That's your idea. Let's do it. Are you sure you want to? That's what I want. Go for it. You go and you don't worry about a thing. And when you have non-believers with you, you don't take from them anything. You give it to them. So when you have services, you know, our Super Bowl Sunday, I call it, Resurrection Sunday, the place packs out. Every church I know, their place packs out. You don't take money from people who don't belong to the Lord. You don't do that. There's no need to take from them. You want to give to them. You want to bless them. You want them to come to Jesus. You want them to be strong and encouraged and not... See, I want you to go to my people and ask my people to bring me an offering. And I won't accept the offering unless they give it willingly. If they don't want to give it to me, I still love them. Do you see what he's saying? Every man that gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take it from him. The man comes and says, I give this to the Lord's work. I knew a man in southern Arizona who came to us, and I've probably told you about him. He came to us and wanted to give us a large amount of money if we would put him on our board. And I wouldn't take the money. I said, I can't do that. I really don't think that's wise. Well, don't you need the money? You know, we could use the money. It's a large amount of money. We could use it. Whenever there's a ministry, there's a need for money. Money is not a gross thing. Money is a tool. And you learned how to use the right tool for the right job. I read in the newspaper here in Coeur d'Alene a quote from Jim Baker, who I know, well, at least I believe from what I have seen, that he has really repented. But he made a statement about something that he learned. I don't think it was true. I'm not going to certainly cast the first stone. I've made many statements that aren't true. But he said this, and it was quoted in our paper here in town. Jim said this, I have learned that money is the root of all evil. And that's not true. And that's not scriptural. But the love of money is the root of all evil. Do you see a difference there? Money's not bad. It's the love of it that's going to destroy me or destroy my ministry or destroy you. You have to give and I have to give. Whatever I give to God, He doesn't want it if I don't want to give it. Jesus is quoted by Paul, and Paul quotes Jesus as saying this, remember what the Lord told us, it is better to give than to receive. So Jesus must have said that often because it was like a common understanding among his children, his disciples. And people say, you know, Bob, I know that you guys don't take offerings, but I think you ought to teach people their responsibility. And I smile and say, when it comes up in the Word of God, it's what God has to say. If it comes up just because I think somebody's not giving, it's not of the Lord. It's fake. It's a false fire. What happens to people that offer a strange fire unto the Lord? Fire consumed them. Nadab and Abihu burned to death by the fire from the altar. They were offering a strange fire. I do not want my people, and you're not mine, don't get me wrong, I don't want that for them. I want them to be so healthy and so in love with God that if God said, could I borrow your right hand, you'd say, it's yours. Use it however you want. Can I take your feet and have them walk this way? You got them. And since they're attached to me, I'll walk that way too. Just tell me what next. Is it your heart? It's got to be your heart, that's all. But anyway, that man in Arizona, we didn't take his money. He went to a church down the road about 5 or 6 miles. He changed his tune, and I've told you about him. He said, I'll give you large money if you let me be the pastor. Anybody who fights his way in to become a pastor, you get away from that church. You get away from it, you stay away from it, don't you ever go back. Don't condemn them. Don't say anything. Keep your mouth closed and go away and find a servant of God. Stay away from that kind of trouble. And I'm thinking, that's not going to work. That board, they are wise men. Well, when you're looking at $40, $50, $60, $80, and more $1,000, and you have a congregation of 20 or 30, sometimes, if you aren't paying close attention, you get tricked. And I think they got tricked and they hired him. They hired him to be the pastor. It only cost him near $100,000. So what are 20 people going to do with $100,000? Well, you can figure. They're not going to do much with it. They're just going to sit there and collect interest, basically. They're not going to reach out and use it for the poor. They're not going to, I mean, it's just, I figured it. That's what went on. Now, this may surprise you, but lo and behold, not even 3 months later, the man is arrested. It wasn't his real name. He was wanted by the FBI. wondered where he got that kind of money. He borrowed it from somewhere. Now, what would I feel like had I looked at that and thought, Lord, we could really help a lot of people with almost $100,000. And all it means is putting him on my board. And with him on my board, we got others. We could vote him down if he gets weird. I mean, I'm doing this for you, God. How would I feel 90 days later when the FBI comes to me and says, one of your board members is wanted for embezzlement and child molestation, etc., felony crimes, and he's going to go to jail for 1,000 years or longer. How would I feel? I'll tell you how I'd feel. Like bad. Because I would have done that to you. I would have done that to people who were really, they count on Jesus. But you see, they sort of look to me and the board. How would I feel if now the church, the church's name and reputation in the community is, hey, one of their board members, man, is in jail and he's not coming out. Even after Jesus comes back, they're going to hold him. I'm not telling you it's about feelings. What I'm trying to tell you is this. Listen to Exodus 35:5. You can write this down because I'll give you a few verses. Take you from among you an offering unto the Lord. Listen closely. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and brass. They're going to work on the tabernacle. Take it from you, those who are mine, those who belong to me. You take from you an offering. You bring it willingly, but it's got to be willingly. And some people ask us, why do we have a blessing box? Because I want you to learn that you need to give, but I want the giving to come out of your own heart because you love Him. And so when you do that, number one, you have brought it to Him, not to me. I didn't come and get it with a long stick or with a basket. Now, many guys do that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we have purposed in our heart. We want you to do what God tells you. And whatever God tells you to do, that's how He will lead us in what we should do. So if you're ever worried about your church doing something wrong, if you don't, from your heart, give, your church won't do anything. You'll be perfectly happy. But again, I think we've got a lot of things to accomplish. So we're going to talk about the tabernacle. Now, write down Acts chapter 20, verse 35. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. 2 Corinthians 8:12, you can write this down. 8:12, 2 Corinthians 8:12. For if there first be a willing mind, this is talking about giving. If there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man has, and not according to that he has not. From your heart, when you want to give to God, I've heard people say, oh, so what? All you've got is $500 left. Still pledge $5,000. Just pledge it. Bit in faith. Now, scripturally, God says to me, I'm not asking you to give to me something you don't have. Don't go out and take a loan. I'm saying, I want you to bring me an offering, and I want to use it to reach the world. And I say, Lord, all I have is $5, but I'll give you half that. And I'd be thrilled to give you 50% of everything I have. And I give Him that $250, and God is blessed, and He will multiply that to where it reaches the world. And He says, all you got to do, Bob, I'm not asking you to give up what you don't have. I'm asking you, I've given you everything you have. What I'm saying is bring me some of it that I might use it for my kingdom. And you give to God because you love Him. You don't give because that's how you get to heaven. And so He says, tell my people, bring me an offering. But bring it from your heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposes in his own heart, so let him give. Think about it, he says. And on the first day of the week, or on Friday, purpose in your heart what you want to do. And then do that. Not grudgingly or of necessity. Don't give because everybody's watching you. Oh, you walked past that blessing box and you didn't put anything in it. Oh, you're probably not a Christian. I better do it or somebody will say something. You know, they're always complaining. No one will complain. No one will complain. Not grudgingly or of necessity. Well, it's my church and I guess I'm supposed to do something. No, don't give because you think you're supposed to. Because God loves a cheerful giver. And the word cheerful does mean hilarious. That's what it would mean in our language. God loves a hilarious giver. I knew a lady, Gene and I knew this lady, and she was so gifted in giving. It's a supernatural gift, by the way. If you read the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you'll see giving as listed as one. How many ever pray for that? I want tongues. I want prophecy. I want to be a pastor teacher. I don't hear people go, I want to give. Just give me the gift of giving. I want to just give. But there are people that have that gift. This lady had the gift. You had to be careful what you said in her home. That is a pretty table. It's yours. No, I didn't mean I want to. I just really, no. And she'd find a way to get it in your car. Don't mention her clothes. Because you couldn't. And it would just freak me out. I'd think, you can't say anything to that woman. If you liked her watch, if you won't take it, you're going to get it in the mail. You don't mention her watch. You don't say, that's a pretty ring, don't you? You learn around her. Don't say anything like that. I learned to say things that were safe. Your hair looks nice. Thank you. Give that to me. I didn't ever mention her teeth because they were false. And I thought, nah. She was a hilarious. She was thrilled, and she was poor. She had nothing. She lived in this little bitty trailer. She had a little dog, you know, one of those little rat on steroids. That was her buddy. She had nothing, but everything she had was yours. We went down to Mexico. Dirt floors to the pastor's house. We were teaching, and then they were going to feed us something to eat. And they said, don't drink the water. Of course, what do they offer us? Water. And I'm thinking, I don't think I want to touch that. But the lady was real kind. She said, don't worry, we'll put something in it. And she took weeds and put them in a blender and poured the water in and blended it up. Now, I don't know what she called it, but I know what I called it. And we won't put that on this tape. But there it was sitting there. And she was making us lunch, and they had nothing, nothing. Floors were dirt. The bathroom was dirt, and it was just like outside. There were no walls. It was just dirt. They have nothing. And they hand me this drink, and they hand it to Jean, and I taste it, and she tastes it. And you know how husbands and wives don't have to say anything. We knew. Lord, Lord. I said, Jean, you want mine? I mean, I love you. I'd give it to you. She said, I don't even want mine. But they don't speak English. You smile. Here, drink this. It's going to kill you. I ain't kidding. I tasted it. So I thought, you know, I don't want to be rude. And God said you could take up poisonous things and it wouldn't harm you if you were preaching the gospel. So I drank it straight down so that maybe I wouldn't taste it. She was thrilled that I liked it so much. So she filled my glass again. Not Jean. She's too smart for that, you know. One sip every 20 minutes. It's going to take her a week to get that thing down. They had nothing. And they brought soup. And they served us soup. And it was hot water. Except they had a little bitty piece of meat. They cut it in half. She got half and I got half. And they were so thrilled, they could hardly keep from laughing out loud. They were so excited that they could give the Americans the beef. I hope. It was a peep. You don't ask. I noticed the dog wasn't. No, just teasing. They were so thrilled to be able to do that for you. That's a hilarious giver. They're excited about it. We're giving to this servant of God. It's just like giving it to Jesus. We're giving Jesus the little piece of meat we cut in half. We give Jesus and his family. And they were thrilled. And we drank that stuff. And they were thrilled that they could do that. Weeds out of the yard. God loves a cheerful giver. I got a lot I want to accomplish in my life, but I just don't know exactly what it is. I'll let you know more about that Sunday. And I think, well, my health is in his hands. It's certainly not the way I eat. You know, some of you eat healthy. I don't even think healthy. Some Gene says, you hungry? I think Burger King. Nothing crosses my mind like carrot juice. M&M's. Chocolate-covered raisins. Everything that'll kill you. Everything that will make you alive never pops into my mind. So, you know, I have to be trained, retrained. Someday we'll do that. They always tell me, I'll be sorry when I'm 70. I tell them back, oh, Jesus has to come before then. If I'm wrong, I'll be sorry. You want to give. You want to give to God. Should you give? I believe so. I believe all of us should give. But see, when you think give, you think wallet. Oh, yeah, that's necessary. But you are so gifted. There's something you've got to give besides $1.50 cash. You've got gifts. God says, take an offering. Bring me an offering. You give yourself to God. And you say, I can't do anything. And God says, give you to me. Just give you to me. And I'll make something out of it. It's kind of like going out in the backyard, pulling up the weeds, putting them in a blender and throwing water in. I'll make something out of it. And it will be used for my glory. And someone will be blessed by it. And someone will be thrilled to death because of it. Someone might have to drink it. But hey, that goes with the badge, doesn't it? You say to the children of Israel, they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, you shall take that offering. And this is the offering which you shall take of them. Gold, silver, and brass. Blue and purple, scarlet. Fine linens, goat's hair, ram's skins dyed red, badger's skins, and shittim wood. Oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. I'm going to do something. So bring me an offering. Here's what I can use for this particular project. And I want you to make me a sanctuary so that I can meet with you. Why is God doing it? Why is God saying, bring to me what you have? Because He wants to bless you. And He wants to bless me. So I bring to Him what I have. Not grudgingly. He says, if you don't want to give it, Bob, don't give it. I can't use it at that point. I won't bless that. It's a heart here we're talking about. And so, a hilarious giver. I'm giving to you whatever I have got. Hey, I gave to the world over 100%. Did you? Eat them too. When I decided that I would make records, I gave to the world over 100%. I gave everything I had. I ran myself into the ground. I destroyed my body, or tried to. And it was all for the world, so that you guys could be happy. You'd buy the record and you'd really like it, and you'd go, that's great. And I go, thank you very much. And I'd probably make money too. And I didn't hold back anything. If we were in the studio, when we were in the studio working on records, when we were in there, I would work 12 to 15 straight hours. And when the boys wanted to quit, I'd just say, get the drum track down. I'll work all night. Slide me food on the drum, I'll never come out. Because I want this to be good. I want it to be right. So you just leave me alone. I'll do this by myself. And so when we did a demo tape to get some work in the third largest talent agency in the world, when they hired us based on the tape they heard. And the only thing I didn't do on that tape was drums. I did about 4 or 5 backup vocals. It sounded like a choir. It was a mess. 3 or 4 guitar parts, bass, anything. I did keyboards, and it took days to do that because I can't play. But I didn't care. I'll never come out. I won't even eat. I won't come out of here till this project is done. You see, 110%. And I want to, by the grace of God, work that hard the rest of my life for Him. 110% doesn't matter to me. I won't hold you guys that late. I don't ask anybody to work those hours. I just do them myself because I want to. I want to give. If I've only got 1 more year to do this, then I want it to be the fullest year I've ever had. And if I've got 5 more years, then there'll be the 5 fullest and toughest. And if He gives me 100 more, oh, God forbid, I just want to do this till He comes back. That's all. Because, you know, I'm learning that you work while it's daylight. There's going to come a time when, and everybody tells me it's soon, man, your body's not going to take much more of this. You don't eat right. You don't do this right. I don't do anything right. And it's you know, I just don't. So it's nobody's fault but mine, but I don't. And I think, okay, well, if that's the truth and I'm not going to go very long, then I'm going to make sure that I go out with a bang. And I always tell my wife, when I die, if you live, don't have a viewing. Because I don't want people walking up saying, he looks better now than he ever has before. That's so tacky at funerals. So I think, just bury me somewhere and cover me up. Throw me in the trash. Because I'll be in heaven. It won't matter what you do with this. And I really pray for you guys that you give. I won't get rich. I don't want that. I couldn't handle it. I wouldn't know how. And I don't want to drive expensive things. I don't want to. I don't need that. So the board, you know, they know that. They know. It doesn't matter. If we have health insurance, great. If not, we won't get sick. Either way, whatever. Those kinds of things aren't key to me and my family. And everybody tells me that that's the wrong attitude. But that's okay. We just let God worry about those kind of things. What we want to do is reach the whole world from the Northwest. And I found out this week at the pastor's conference that we are. We're reaching the entire world from this little spot. And I'll tell you about that Sunday. We're going to talk about the tabernacle. That's what's coming up from chapters 25 through chapter 40. As you read through them, the tabernacle. Just I'll tell you before you even begin to read it, the tabernacle represents the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's what the tabernacle represents. So when you see how God wants to build it, use this kind of material. I want you to overlay this with gold. I want you to overlay this with brass. You'll see what's going on and why. The tabernacle represents the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 says this. It was therefore necessary, talking about the Messiah, talking about the tabernacle, talking about in the wilderness. Here, we're going to see them build a tabernacle. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven, did you hear that? The patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself Christ has entered, now to appear in the presence of God for us. All that scripture just to tell you that when God shows us how Moses, how he wants to build the tabernacle, he is using a pattern of what is already there in heaven. Where God lives in His throne room, He's going to give Him the dimensions. I want you to build it just like it is in heaven. It's a pattern of what's up there. Interesting, huh? But remember, it represents the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The tabernacle was, before we talk about its before we talk about it in depth, the tabernacle was the way sinners approached their God. Remember the fall of Adam and Eve. Separated from God was I. When I was born into this world, I was born away from Him. And there was no way to get to Him on my own. I could not get there. But God has a tabernacle prepared. He says, this is the way you want to build it. The tabernacle was the way sinners could approach their God. There was an outer court, there was a holy place, and there was a holy of holies. I couldn't ever get into the holy of holies. I couldn't get into the holy place. I could get into the outer court. But it was the way I would approach my God. Because He's holy and I am not. I am a sinner. I could come here and He would show me what to do and how it would work to be forgiven and to be blessed and to give Him thanks and offerings, etc. The way sinners approach their God. Sin has separated us from God. And we need a way to get back. And that way is Jesus Christ. Now the tabernacle was, number one, when I just said the tabernacle was the way sinners approach, that was the whole idea. Now I'm going to break this down for you. Number one, the tabernacle was temporary. The tabernacle was temporary, remember? They're going to enter into the promised land someday, and they're going to build a permanent temple. So see, until then, the tabernacle was temporary. That represents Jesus Christ. In the fact that Jesus would only be on the earth as a man a short time, temporarily. He would come. He would live a sinless life. He would have a short ministry, 3.5 years. Short ministry. And Pastor Chuck tells all of us, that the first 17 years of his ministry he had nothing to show for. 17 years. Jesus, 3.5 years in ministry. Lived perfectly sinless, the Son of God. Fulfilled the law, we'll talk about in a second. Shed His blood and died on the altar, that tree, the wooden altar. He was put to death, the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. So remember, number one, the tabernacle was temporary. Just as Jesus' time on earth was temporary. He came to fulfill and to shed His blood and die, and then He went to be with the Father. Number two, the tabernacle was specifically for use in the wilderness. Remember, that represents Jesus who was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, nowhere to lay His head in His ministry, and buried in a borrowed tomb. Like a wilderness, no rest. He came to effect salvation for all of us. And He went back to be with the Father, back to glory. The tabernacle was humble, you'll notice, and unattractive in its outer appearance. When you take a look at how the tabernacle is built, it's a tent. It is humble on the outside looking, and really unattractive in its outer appearance. That shows us and represents to us Jesus when He comes to earth. He will be a humble man and there will be nothing in Him or nothing about His looks that would attract us to Him, the Bible tells us. Jesus' majesty was hidden beneath a veil of flesh. Nothing about Him, when I look at Him, it wouldn't attract me to Him. He didn't look like God. He didn't glow in the dark like I always expected Him to. Didn't you expect God to glow in the dark? All the pictures have this glow around their head, big yellow glow. Well, how? You know, I always think, what a bunch of dumb Roman soldiers. They come to arrest Jesus and they don't know which one He is. He's the one that glows in the dark. And then I think, well, maybe He didn't glow in the dark because they didn't recognize Him. Well, then He's the one that's 9 foot tall, a big dude. He's God. He's huge. No. He wasn't any of those things. There was nothing about Him that would give away the fact that He was God in human flesh. Just like the tabernacle, plain, humble, unattractive on the outside. That's what the tabernacle looked like. Jesus' majesty was hidden beneath a veil of flesh. Now, number four, the tabernacle was God's dwelling place. God's dwelling place. And in Jesus, throughout His ministry, was all the Godhead bodily. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God's dwelling place was the tabernacle, and it represented Jesus Christ when He walked on this earth. In Jesus, the fullness of God. He was God the Son. Number five, the tabernacle was the place where God met with men. The tabernacle in the wilderness was the place where God met with mankind. It was called, many times, the tent of meeting. As you read through the Old Testament, in the wilderness, the tent of meeting. That's what the tabernacle was called. Jesus is the meeting place between God and men. And that's what the tabernacle was. That's what it represents. It's showing you when Messiah comes, He will be the meeting place. Do you want to meet with God? You have to come through Jesus Christ. He's the meeting place between God and men. Number six, the tabernacle was the center of Israel's camp. It was in the center of the entire camp, and the tribes surrounded it on all four sides. It was the gathering center, the hot spot of the entire camp. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Matthew 18:20. Jesus says, you come to Jesus, you gather together in Jesus' name, and He's right there. He's in the center. He is in the midst of us right now. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is right in the middle of us. Just as the tabernacle was the center of God's children in Israel. Showing that's the place for the Messiah. He's in the center. Where two or three gather together, I am there in your middle, in the midst. You need something tonight? Anything. He's right here. And He can do anything. And He's strong. He's almighty. He can heal. He can strengthen. And He wants to. And you'll see that in Ephesians when we study Ephesians together. Number seven, the tabernacle was the place where the law was preserved. Inside, under the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant, the law was stashed in there. The law was preserved. When Jesus came, my Lord and my Master said, I have not come to do away with the law. I've come to fulfill it. He preserved that law. I will live the law to the letter. I will obey my Father. So the tabernacle shows us the law is preserved in Jesus Christ. He sets us free from it because it's completely fulfilled. Number eight. I know these are probably, I'm probably going quickly. And so you can check out a copy of the tape or get a copy of the tape. I apologize if it's too fast for you. I'm a lousy note taker, and when some guy starts saying point number three, I just stop and I listen and hope that I can grab hold of the tape. That's the wimp version. That's how I do it. Number eight. And this is, gosh, so obvious. I know you know this anyway, but the tabernacle was the place where sacrifice was made. The offerings, the blood shed. Jesus Christ, the blood shed on the altar, which would be that tree at Calvary. The place where sacrifice was made. Jesus was the sacrifice for sins. Our sins, mine. Number nine, the tabernacle was the place where the priests and their families were fed. Priests were not allowed to take outside work. They lived from the place that they took care of. They were full-time ministers, as I am and some others that I know. And it's always up to God to provide for me and my family. And it's always up to God to provide for those men and those women who step out in faith and say, I will serve you full 100%. And God has to call you to do that. Don't just try it. And, you know, some people use mirrors, so don't just try this thing at home. You need to be called. But you step out and God will take care of you. He always will. But you see, the place where the priestly family was fed, Jesus said this, John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. The tabernacle was the place where those who are priests are taken care of and fed. When Jesus comes, He says, I'm the bread of life. I'll feed you. You will never hunger again. And by the way, you are called a kingdom of what? Kingdom of priests. How do the priests live? Where do they eat? Right there. They're taken care of from the tabernacle. Jesus Christ, it represents Him becoming the bread of life and feeding you and I eternal food. Number 10. Excuse me. The tabernacle was the place of worship. Now Hebrews 13:15 says this, by Him, Jesus Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God all the time, continually, that is fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We worship God in Jesus Christ. We worship the Father in the Son. And the tabernacle is the place of worship, showing that the Messiah, the Christ, will be the place of worship. And number 11, I wanted to make it an even number, but I really had to stop at 11. I apologize. Number 11, the tabernacle had only one door. There was only one way in and one way out. I know our fire marshals would crack up under that kind of building, that kind of tent. But God wasn't concerned with OSHA. He figured any fires that got started, if they were strange fires, He wouldn't accept them. If they were fires He started, He wanted them there in the first place. And so, you remember, there's only one door. What did Jesus say in John chapter 10, verse 9? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. The tabernacle, one door. Now I'm going to speed up, okay? I'm covering what you're going to read in the next 15 chapters. I'm way ahead of you now. We're way on up there in chapter, I forget, way up. You walk in and there's the brazen altar. The brazen altar. The outer court. Sin was judged. By the shedding of blood, sin was put away. There at the brazen altar. The blood shed. At the laver. There the place to wash. Purification was effected. You pass that the death of this animal, this lamb that gets slain. The sacrifice, the blood is shed. Once that happens and you're sprinkled with the blood, then you go to be cleansed and purification takes place because of that shed blood. Now you go into the holy place. If the priest would go in there. Provision was made for prayer, food, and illumination and understanding, the Word of God, there. The outer court, the brazen altar, the laver, and the holy place. You're in deeper now. In the Holy of Holies, listen, that's as deep as you can go. And in the Holy of Holies, the glory of the King of Kings was displayed in the holy place. You notice how you've got a simple place, a little bit more holy, and then the most holy of all. As you enter in, it's by progression. The sacred vessels that you will read, how they're made. In the outer court, the sacred vessels were of wood and brass. And you used the different things for the shed blood, to catch the blood, to sprinkle the blood, to do all the things that need to be done as you're reading. Wood and brass. In the holy place and in the Holy of Holies, wood and gold. More holy. More valuable. Right? In the outer court. The outer court was lit up. There was a tent around, but it didn't have a top. So the outer court was lit up with natural lighting. It would be like walls around here with no ceiling. Natural light is what lit up the outer court. As you were in there and the animal was slain, for the sacrifice was slain, the blood now shed, and the purification and the cleansing all taking place. And of course, then the priest would go to the Holy of Holies. Natural light in the outer court. In the inner court, the holy place, it illuminated by light from a golden candlestick. A golden candlestick with light. That's how it was lit. A little bit more worth, covered with gold. That's the holy place. Those who entered the Holy of Holies, which would be the high priest, the Holy of Holies was illuminated by the Shekinah glory of God Himself. God lit up the Holy of Holies. Natural light, golden candlesticks, very expensive, a little bit more, now into the presence of God, and He lights the Holy of Holies with His glory. The curtains grew richer in design as you progressed. You'll notice as you read. Finally, the veil into the Holy of Holies was the most costly and the most elaborate. And we learned that it was about 14 inches or so. It varies. So we just learned it is super thick. The journey from the outer court to the holy place and finally the Holy of Holies was from sin to purification. From sin to purification. From grace to greater grace. The New Testament says, from grace to grace, or to more grace. And remember Jesus, this all represents Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross, do you remember that the veil that covered the Holy of Holies was torn from the top to the bottom, opened up? Meaning what? When the presence of God was there, you could see the presence of God and the light and the glory of God. You didn't have to hide. You could now even go into from sin to purification through the door, the only door. You couldn't sneak under the tent any way around through Jesus Christ. Everything you read about the tabernacle points you to Jesus. That's how much God loves you. He is doing everything He can to show you all hope is in the Messiah. His word is clear to teach you. You come to me through my Son. You come to me. Come home. It's rough out there. It's dirty. You know, when the prodigal son said, "Boy, I'm miserable. And in my father's house, even the servants have dinner." And the prodigal son, the Bible says, came to himself. Meaning, something clicked in his mind and he said, "I want to go home. I know I've been a fool. And I'll ask him not to even, I don't want to be his son any longer. I'll ask him, let me be one of the servants, because even the servants have it better than out here. In my father's house, it is so good. Even the servants, the lowest that are in the house, are well taken care of. I'm a fool for staying out here, practically ready to eat with pigs. There's no need for this. I'll go and I'll beg him to let me come home and just be his servant." And when he went home, his father was looking for him and looking down the road. And when he saw a little dot coming, he was watching, and he recognized him from way down the road that it was his son. His father ran to greet him. And his father grabbed him and started to hug him. And he tried to say, "Dad, don't, man. I really smell. I need a shower and I've been working around pigs." But his dad wasn't paying attention. His dad said, "You guys, get some clothes for this kid. Put shoes on his feet, a ring on his finger. This, my son, has come home." He was dead. And now he's alive. You come into the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ. You come. Don't be afraid And those of you who say, I am in Jesus Christ, then it's time for you and I to be holy, to walk holy, to live this God's Word, and to remember every bit of it shows me Jesus. Let's bow our heads together, and we'll praise just a bit before we close. And take this opportunity to cry out to God and to tell Him how you feel. Lord, I'm tired. I'm scared. I'm confused. I'm frustrated. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do what you want me to do. I don't know why I have such a lousy attitude. I don't know what's going on in my own life. Cry out to Him and let Him heal and direct and strengthen. And don't tell Him how bad everybody is around you. Tell Him, I just want to serve You. All I want to do is serve You. Give me what I need to do that. Let's pray.